on? Yeah. I'm going to share some of the ministry in South Africa this past couple of weeks, if everything works. But before we do, let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to consider your work and the ministry of the Brunks and others in South Africa. Lord, we just pray that as we go through this tonight, that it would help us to be better acquainted with their ministry, the type of ministry that they have, and Lord, that we might be better equipped to pray for them. And so we just commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. South Africa is located, the Brunks were telling me that a lot of times when they come home on furlough, people ask him, what part of Africa is South Africa in? That's a real question, he said. Well, it's in the southern part, right down here, the very southern tip of it. And just Boifo is right here, I think. It's somewhere, is that right? Is that about right where? And so South Africa is another 4,000 miles south of Boifo. So it is a very long way away. And I thought it would be helpful, I don't want to be a history teacher tonight, but in order to understand the kind of ministry that they have, because every place is so totally different, I think it would be helpful for us to know just a little bit about the history, the culture, and what they're up against as missionaries in that culture. During the years of European exploration, South Africa was first settled by the Dutch, and they had no intentions originally of making it a colony. They just wanted it as a pit stop for traveling. When the explorers would come from Europe, they'd go right around Cape Town, the very bottom of South Africa, and head to India and in the east. And so the Dutch wanted this just as a pit stop to help supply all the trade route that went through there. And then later on, gold and other very valuable minerals were discovered there, and that brought the British Empire in. And there was friction and war for, you can imagine, fighting for the gold and for the riches there. And both of the groups, the Dutch with their Dutch Reformed Church and the British with their Church of England, and there were also some French Huguenots, and they all brought a unique, their own kind of form of Christianity there. And that has had, it has left a very bitter taste in the mouth of the South Africans. I'll talk about that in a bit. But also, uniquely, South Africa has, it has three different capitals. There is Pretoria, somewhere around there, and that is the capital of the administrative or the executive branch of the government. There's another capital, I'm sure I'm going to botch the pronunciation, Bloemfontein or something like that. That's the judicial capital. And Cape Town is the legislative capital. So each branch of government has their own capital city. But the Brunks are very close to Johannesburg, which is right near Pretoria, right there. And Johannesburg is a large city, about 8 million people. But to look at it, you'd never know that it was that big. It's just spread out so far. The townships just seem to go on and on forever. So if you've kind of transposed us, that geography over our geography here, we'd probably be part of Pretoria. It's that about that far away from Boston. Johannesburg, I didn't mean Pretoria, Johannesburg just goes on and on, sprawling townships. So this is their country. It's a beautiful country. It's unique in its geography in that most of it is a high plateau. So it's a little cooler than the more tropical on the coast. And when you drive to the coast, you go downhill, and on the bottom, there are mountains. And so the flat part is above the mountains. It's kind of a unique setup there geographically, but it's beautiful farm country. They have, you'd think you were in California with all the orchards and things that they have growing there. So in some ways, South Africa is a very modern and prosperous place. But they have a very ugly history. And apartheid, that's the Dutch word for segregation. And this whole region was segregated according to race. And in around 1948 or mid-40s, somewhere around there to the mid-90s, that was that about a half century of what is referred to as apartheid. And in that time period, when it began, they had perhaps the world's largest eviction ever, at least in modern history, where all the blacks, wherever they lived, were forced out of their homes and forced into all black townships. And they couldn't leave their black township and go to a white township. And the white townships were very well-to-do, prosperous, beautiful homes. That's where the Bronx live in a white township. And the black townships were ghettos and just poverty-stricken places. And if a black man left his black township and came into a white township, they could be beaten and arrested and thrown in jail. It was really a cruel system. And the hero of especially of the black South Africans is Nelson Mandela. He's their Martin Luther King Jr. He is their George Washington, all rolled up into one. And regardless what you think of his politics, his method was to fight for equality peacefully. And that's what he did. And that's why so many South Africans love this man. And he is the hero, clearly, of the South Africans. And he became the first black national leader. The present-day leadership there is not following his methodology, unfortunately. And there's a lot of division and trouble there. So you can well imagine that after 50 years of apartheid and after hundreds of years of being taken advantage of by the whites who came in and the Dutch in their Dutch Reformed churches and the British in their Church of England and others that came in the black mind, the whites used the Bible to justify slavery. And yes, you can find a Bible verse that tells the servants to obey their masters, and that's what they taught. Of course, there's another way of looking at what the Bible says about masters and slaves. The masters were to love their slaves, and if they really loved their slaves, if they were really Christ-like, then slavery would end in a hurry. But this was just an evil system that went on for many, many years. And so the average black man, and I'm saying this because this is what the Bronx are up against, the average black man, especially in the black townships, have a very bitter taste in their mouths about the Bible and Christ and Christianity. And humanly speaking, with good reason. The whites came in and took all their gold, took their land, took their farmland, and forced them to work for almost nothing in the mines while they got rich. And they used the Bible for all of that. And so now when the gospel is preached to many blacks, its view of Christianity is seen as a white man's religion. And just, I got a little taste of this. Mike and I were in Catalong, and that's where his church is. It's in a very poor, what used to be, a black township. Now, apartheid has been over for 20 years or so, so it's no longer a black township where they have to stay, but right now it's about 100% black and very poor. They just can't afford to move out. So we were passing out tracts in this ghetto region, not far from where his church is, and we gave tracts to a couple of young men, and they walked by, and they kind of just gave us a dirty look and said, "We don't do whites," and they walked right by. And this other young man, he was with a couple of others, and he said, "You whites used the Bible to tame us before? We're not going to fall for that again." So there's a very bitter taste in their mouths, and understandably so. The older folks there, surprisingly, were much more likely to take a tract, and they were much more friendly as we were passing out tracts, but the younger folks were really bitter. So that's kind of the situation that they're in. The Brunks live in Leondale, which is very close to Catalong, where their church is. Catalong is a kind of a ghetto area. It's all black. And where the Brunks live used to be, during apartheid, an all-white township. And it's a very nice area, beautiful homes, middle to upper middle class homes. But after apartheid, the blacks that had money began moving into these white townships because they could. It was the laws were changed. And they began moving in, and the whites moved out for fear of retaliation. So now, where the Brunks live, it used to be an all-white, 100% white township. Now it's 80% black and 20% white. But in this area, the homes are very well cared for. They're nicely landscaped. But when you walk around their neighborhood, you know, when I came from the States to go there, every day on the news, they were talking about walls and walls and how awful walls were. When I got to South Africa and started walking around, this is the area where the Brunks lived. Every single house had massive walls around it. Every single street. And even the Brunks home, Mike and Marie, and here's their house. And it looks like the walls are between, theirs is a small wall. It looks like it's only 6, maybe 7 feet tall. But what you can't see on that is 3 more feet of electric wire. And every single house has, some of them are thick cement walls. They're 8 feet tall with razor wire on top or electric wire. And when you walk down the street, you can't even see the houses. It's like a fortress. And so that's where they live. And the crime, they're right next to the ghettos. And so the crime is horrific there. In fact, I was sitting in their front lawn reading over my notes one day, and the men, there were some workers, the houses are right next to each other, and they were extending their electric wire up over the roof of their garage so that nobody would come in from the side and get in. So every house is completely surrounded by walls and electric wires. And that's just the way they live. That's the way things are there today. It is a fortress. But the Lord gave the Brunts a very comfortable home to live in. You have to press a code in to open the gate, and there's even electric wires on top of the gate. And here's a picture of their home inside. It's very nice. And in the back, this is their back lawn. They've got a swimming pool there. And you see the two children there. This is Josh. These two are Joshua Brunk's children, Olivia and Kate. Caden, I think his name is, and his wife is a black South African, and Joshua lives right up this stairway, and so they have. And here was Caden. He wasn't supposed to be in the bushes, but so that face is, I'm busted. He got caught. Cute little kid. And here is the church building in Catalong. It's not far, maybe 15, 20 minutes away from where they live. It's the next township over. But boy, what a difference in that township. It is really poverty-stricken. And this is a school. It looks kind of dilapidated, and it Well, it is kind of dilapidated. And that's where they meet. They rent this. It's a school classroom, and they clean out the desks or move them aside, and they have chairs there, and that's where they meet for Sunday services. Here's another picture of the door, and here's some of the folks from the church. I don't know if that's before church or after church, but they gather there. But their church building, in the center of the township, there's a circle, a small circle with a green in it, almost like a little common. And that's where this school is. It's dead center it's right in the center of Catlehong. And so everybody in town knows, if you tell them I forget the name of the school, but everybody there went to that school. So it's really a good location. It's centrally located, and everybody in that township knows where it is. And so that's where they meet. And here is inside the classroom. This is the first Sunday there. And this is where I preached Sunday morning. Most of the people there speak either Zulu or it's something like Setu. But they also spoke English. So I was able to teach in English. And thankfully, they understood. And Mike has some really good, solid men to help him there. And this is Josh, his son, who lives right behind them, and he does the PowerPoint for them. While the preaching is in English, the singing is in Zulu. So my Zulu was very rusty, and I tried to sing along with them, but it was actually kind of phonetic. So I had no idea what I was saying, but I wasn't singing with the understanding, but I could at least pronounce the words. And right next to, here's another picture of Mike getting set up in the morning. So they have a lot of things that they have to set up and bring in a pulpit and take down the desks and set up chairs. And here's his two kids again, or Josh's son and his cousin. Now, these are the Moshes, Robert and Esther Mosh. They live right next door to the Bronx. And so it's an interesting setup where they live. The Brunks live in this house, and there's even a wall between their houses. And the Marshes live here. And this man is the pastor of Community Bible Church, where the conference was that Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And somehow his wife is related to Brian Bell. The Marshes have been there. Robert Marsh is a South African. He grew up nearby where he's living now. And the house that they lived in, Esther's parents, they were also missionaries in that same township when it was a white township. And so they have a church there that's very well established. So here's the Brunks in one house, and the Marshes live in another house. And behind them, there's a long building, and Joshua lives in an apartment that he's working on, and they have another apartment on the other side. And that building was the original building that Esther's parents, the Grings, they used that building as a church before they built the church that I'll show you in a minute. So this is kind of like a compound where they have the two houses and now the church building is being turned into an apartment and other things as well. So here is the church that's right around the corner. You walk a block up one way and a block to the right, and this is called Community Bible Church. And it's an established church. It's been there for a couple of generations. Esther Marsh's parents, I believe, were instrumental. I think they established that church some years ago. And Marsha grew up in that church. But when she grew up in that church, Leondale was 100% white. And so this was a 100% white church. And in the last 20 years, since apartheid ended, their ministry has completely changed. The whole community changed, and now in it reflects the community. It's 80% black now, whereas it was 100% white just a few years ago, and now it's 80% black, like the community, and 20% white. And they have a beautiful piece of property. But notice it's all surrounded by a big wall, and this is the nicest piece of property that any of the churches that I visit had by far. And I took a few pictures. I wish I had taken more pictures of the people, but I just got so busy I didn't. So this is the picture of the empty church before anyone got there. This is the front, and it's a very comfortable building. There's no AC, but there's lots of windows. And they also have another house on that property. They also, in addition to the church, they have a Sunday school building, and they have four or five, maybe six, little cabins that they use for Sunday school classes. They don't need heat or anything, so they're very well equipped. And here are some of the kids from Sunday school hour, and after on the Saturday of the conference, they had a picnic. Like a fellowship time right after the conference. And you can see Marie Brunk with her granddaughter. And this is Esther Marsh with a little baby there as well. And so there was plenty of food and fellowship. These young girls were serving food and refreshments. There was plenty to eat. And if you notice here, this was something... It looks like mashed potatoes, but it's more like grits. And they have it almost with every meal. But it's ground corn. It has almost no flavor at all. So you have to, whatever you put on it for gravy or sauce, that's, it needs something. And here's a picture of the patio going into the house. So they have a house behind there. And this house, it's a nice house. They use it as a baby house, and this is one of the ministries they have there. And I don't know if you can see, but there is a little baby right here lying on the floor. And here's a picture of one of the young ladies that works there, and she's taking care of two of the babies. So right now they have three babies there. And the reason behind this ministry is in South Africa today, they have young people and old people, but nobody in between. Because the vast majority of people in between died of AIDS. So there are lots of little children and babies whose parents died, and they're either being brought up by their grandparents or the government. And so here, one of the ministries of the church was to take these little babies and to try to find a home for them. So this is, they call it the baby house, and so that's one of the ministries of Community Bible Church, where Pastor Marsh is. And that's where we had the conference. And the conference, I know some of you were praying for me. When I got on the second leg of the trip there, I thought the airplane AC was on too high at first because I was freezing, and I saw all these South Africans in t-shirts and shorts, and I said, I'm just coming from 10-degree weather. I shouldn't be this cold. And so when I got to South Africa, I had a really high fever. It was 90 degrees, and I was freezing. I wore long pants, two shirts, and two heavy quilts at night, and I could not get warm. And so this was Tuesday morning when I got there, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, that fever wouldn't break. So finally I went to the doctors, and the doctor was, you drive down the street, and it was like a junkyard for all old cars and old machines, and then there was this door for the doctor's office. So I walked in there, and he said, he took my temperature, and he said, Mr. Delaney, you're a sick man, you're body temperature is just a little over 40 degrees. I said, what? He meant it was Celsius, so it wasn't as bad. I thought that sounded dead to me. But he gave me plenty of medication. He gave me seven prescriptions I took six of them. And so it did break my fever. The next day was the conference, and I had to get well. But all that medicine in me, the first night was very rocky. I had my notes, I had water, I had my Bible, I had a clicker for the PowerPoint. I thought I was all set, but all that medicine, my hands were shaking, I was knocking the water over, I couldn't maneuver the clicker, so I just, you know, I couldn't do it. So I just had to put everything aside, and I just taught what, you know, I just looked at the Bible, and I just preached from the heart, and we got through it that first night. It was a little shaky, but the next day the fever broke, and I was, you know, from then on in, I was getting a little better every day. So I appreciate your prayers, and the Lord kept bringing to mind the testimony, if you remember, the Sunday night before I left. I had been sick for a couple of months on, you know, it just wouldn't go away, and then those 2 days I felt perfect, and I was praising the Lord that that bug was gone, and the Lord gave me that verse, when I am weak, then am I strong. And so it was I had a totally different application for it when I was here and feeling great. But when I got there, I just kept reminding myself of that verse the Lord gave me. And so we did finally get through the conference, and the people understood. There were question and answer time, and I was really praising the Lord that they were able to follow, even after the rocky start the first day. So the Lord blessed in the long run. And then after that, the Brunks took us for a few days with another pastor. This is Warren Hoffman. And he is from Croydon Baptist Church, right in Johannesburg. And that's his wife. I can't remember her name either. But she is from North Carolina and really sounds like she's from North Carolina. And this man in the middle, he's 91, and he came with us. The Brunks were taking us to Kruger Park. They had a timeshare there. And he's 91, and after the war, the Second World War, he came back to South Africa. He liked it, and he's been there ever since. And he's from Scotland originally, and he sounds like he just got off the boat from Scotland, but he's been there for a good portion of his life anyways. And so for recuperation, he brought us to a park, and we saw some nice land, the farmland heading in from Johannesburg to the park, which was a good 3 hours plus or something like that away. And there were some nice fruit stands along the way. They have a lot of beautiful fruit there. And they have gigantic orchards, like a mile long. And it was under a tent or some kind of an awning over it. I guess it's because the sun is so hot. And then they showed us this tree, and I don't know if you can notice it, but they call it, jokingly, a sausage tree, because these things grow on it. And he said that they're about that big, and they're hard as a rock, and if they hit you in the head, it could knock you out. They're that heavy. So I don't know what it really is. But when we got to the park, there were all kinds of animals there, beautiful animals walking around, a leopard and there were lions there and just elephants. This was a highlight watching. We were just standing there looking at this water hole waiting for an animal to come by, and 20 elephants came walking out of the woods and were playing in the water, right? It was just an unbelievable sight. And here you have a hippo walking right in front of the car. And then here was an interesting way they tell the weather. It was a sign, and there was a rope hanging down with a rock on it. And it says, if the stone is wet, it's raining. If the stone is dry, it's not raining. If you can see a shadow on the ground, it's sunny. If there's white on the top, it's snowing. If you can't see the stone, it's foggy. So all they need is a rock to tell the weather. So the Lord gave us a good time of rest and relaxation there. And then we came back, and there was this pastor, his Pastor Chris, their last name is unpronounceable, But his wife's name is Happy. So most of the African names were very high. You know, they tell me their name and I just couldn't say the way what they said. But a lot of them had English names like Happy and Promise and Mighty and Justice. So I like some of those names. And this was Pastor Chris, and he had to go away somewhere. So I was filling in for him that Sunday. And his ministry is about an hour and a half north, I think we were going north, of Johannesburg. And he lives in Davytown. And this, Catlehong was a ghetto. Davytown is just a shanty town, just metal shacks. And it was such a sad thing to see how people live. And they went on for miles and miles and miles of all these different townships that were so incredibly poor. And here's a picture of, it just spreads out forever. There are hundreds of thousands of people that live in these different poor, very poor townships. And here's a picture of the church building. It's a metal building. It's painted, and that's what makes it look nice. Nothing else is painted around there. No glass windows, just metal windows that open and close, and a metal door and a metal roof. And it was at least 90 degrees that day, blazing sun on a metal building. You can imagine how hot it was inside. And nobody cared. I mean, I was dripping wet, but nobody else seemed to mind. I guess they were used to it. But this was their local assembly. And when I was told that I was going to be preaching there, at first they said I would need a translator because they speak Zulu. And I don't know Zulu, so I would need a translator. But it was only for some of the older ladies that don't speak English. The other people did, and they didn't show up that day. So I was able to preach in English, which was a big help for me, because the lesson that I was teaching, I didn't know if I'd have time to do it with a translator. It takes twice as long. So inside, they decorated the sheet metal walls with just sheets, like bed sheets. They had them draped on the ceiling in the front. And this was the pulpit. And this young man played the keyboard. The singing was beautiful, except the keyboard wasn't so nice. Because the people started singing in a key, and then he started playing in a different key. And it, you know, his playing wasn't all that skillful either. I mean, he was doing his best. I'm not criticizing him for that. He did his best. But if he just had not played, the singing was very much like the way they sing in Haiti. Someone would lead with singing a line, and then it was kind of like, what do they call that, antiphonal, or when they sing back and forth to each other, and the congregation would repeat it, and so that's the way they sang their hymns, and most of them were in Zulu, but a couple of them, they sang Amazing Grace, so I knew that song. And here again is this young man introducing me, and here are some of the kids that were there, and the Lord led me to teach a lesson here and also at the conference, and I knew it would be applicable, but I didn't realize how applicable the lesson would be until I got there. And I taught from the book of Exodus, we went through that some time ago, how God brought the children of Israel after they were rescued from slavery in Egypt, after 400 years of cruel slavery. The first step in their journey was a place called Marah, where the waters were bitter. And so here we have the lesson in the book of Exodus was that God wanted to teach the Jews after 400 years of slavery, he didn't want them to bring bitterness into the promised land. So he taught them that it was the first lesson that God taught the Israelites after 400 years of slavery. They came there, and their waters were bitter, but if they applied the tree, the bitterness was turned sweet. And the application was so clear and obvious to these folks after all those years of being taken advantage of, and after the last 50 years of that apartheid and the miserable existence that they've had, it would be very easy for them, even as believers, to have a bitter spirit, to have bitterness in their hearts. And I saw it with those young men. We don't do whites. You use the Bible to tame us. We're not falling for that anymore. There is bitterness there. And this was a great lesson for those believers to deal with that bitterness in their heart and leave it behind. And so that was, thankfully, they understood exactly what I was getting at. Not sure how the whites in the congregation responded to that, but it was an important lesson, and they were appreciative of it. And so then from there, that evening, we went back to where the Marshes are at Community Bible Church, and I taught there again at their evening service, and I was feeling much better by that time. So I just praise the Lord that He can use weak vessels. When I am weak, I am strong in the Lord, and I just praise God that even though it got off to a rocky start, it did seem to end well, and the people understood. And the pastor, Pastor Chris, told me to write down about 20 questions on the sermon. And after the sermon, what he normally does is he quizzes the people to see if they understood, and they got it. They understood exactly what I was talking about. So I praise the Lord for that. And then, so here are the Marshes on the left, and on the left, and the Brunks on the right. And the Brunks love South Africa. I really appreciated that. They've been there for 18 years now. It seems hard to believe, but they love South Africa. They really love Kruger Park, and they are just, God just fit them in there perfectly. And the Brunks are going to be coming home in another month for a furlough, and unfortunately, they're not coming to New England. They're going to do it. They're going to have more furloughs, shorter ones, and just going to a different section of the country each time. So I think we're next on the schedule, but not this time. So pray for the Marshes and their ministry at Community Bible. Pray for Pastor Chris. Pray for the Brunks. And also behind them, Joshua Brunk. And he, the Lord delivered him from, and this is nothing that he wouldn't say himself, the Lord delivered him from a very bad period in his life when he was on drugs and alcohol, and God delivered him. And now the Lord is using him, and they are setting up a rehab center. They're trying to set up a rehab center near Johannesburg. And they're looking to as a part of the local church or a ministry of the local church, but a set kind of related to the local church, but a separate ministry, and to deal with, there's such rampant alcoholism and drug use in South Africa. It's just a real problem, and this is a great opportunity to minister and to show the love of the Lord. So pray for Josh and Mike. They're working together, but the plan is for Josh to head up that ministry should the Lord open those doors and make it possible. And now one other final prayer. These are the Hines. We have had them here. I think that's kind of an older picture, but that's Cecil and Sonny Hines. The South African government today is making it harder for missionaries to come in and preach the gospel. And even though the Hines have been there for many years, they haven't been able to get their visa renewed. So they're planning on coming back to fill in for the Brunks. They can get a 90-day visitor pass, but that's all they can get. They want to come back full-time and serve the Lord, and they're really needed there, but it's really up in the air. Only the Lord can break through that, but there's just so much red tape, they're being ignored by the government, and they haven't been able to get their visa. So just pray that the Lord would enable them to get that visa, and that they would be able to get back and serve the Lord where God has called them. So keep these folks in prayer, and I hope this gives us, I know it helped me to see where things were and put things in perspective. I heard all these names before in their missionary letters, but it really helps to visualize something. So hopefully this will help us to better understand what the Brunts are dealing with in that country. Every place is unique, and South Africa is certainly a unique place. So pray for them, that God would give them wisdom, especially as they seek to branch out in this new ministry, this rehab center. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that it's being preached, that the gospel is being preached in South Africa. And Lord, we pray that there would be open hearts, receptive hearts to hear the word, willing to listen, and Father, willing to put away the past and, Lord, to just hear from you. And we pray that many people would be saved in that part of the world, and those local assemblies would be built up in the faith. And Father, we just pray that you would strengthen the Brunks, help them to prepare for furlough, and just continue to use them for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.